Welcome to Heartline. I'm Rita Schulte, a licensed therapist in the Northern Virginia, D.C. area, and I'm passionate about matters of the heart. I want to check the pulse on your heart by taking a look at some of the cutting-edge issues that are affecting you and the people around you, and have you consider, how in the world is all this mess called life affecting your heart? To help stir things up, we're going to be talking to some of the leading professionals in the Christian counseling and literary industry, as well as hosting discussions with real people who are struggling with real life issues. If you want to know a little bit about me, check me out at siftedaswheat.com, where you can ask questions, find out about my book, listen to other podcasts, or request to be a guest on the show. You can also find me on Facebook at Rita Schulte LPC, or follow me on Twitter at Heartline Pod. So let's get going on this journey of the heart. Fear is real. Imagine not going out of your house for 10 years because of it, never getting on an airplane, or washing your hands 30 times a day because you're terrified of germs. Fear is a normal human reaction to a real or perceived threat, either physically or psychologically. It's the way God wired us to respond to impending danger. But fear becomes abnormal when it's ruling our lives and keeping us from functioning adaptively. We're going to talk about fear today and how to find freedom from it with my guest, Grace Fox. She's written a book called Moving from Fear to Freedom. Grace is a popular international speaker at women's events, a freelance writer, and the author of four books and an award-winning DVD-based Bible study. Grace, welcome to Heartline.
Thank you. It's my pleasure to be here.
Why did you write this book on fear? Was it something you struggled with personally?
I did struggle with fear, only I didn't realize the depth of it until I actually thought about this book. And for me, I'd already written several books, and so writing a book wasn't the issue. But when I sensed God putting it on my heart to write this, I argued with him for a year. And the argument was really, I can't do this. And when I came to understand that, I realized that it was a fear of inadequacy that was holding me back from saying yes and moving forward to write the book. So when I realized that, I thought, wow, I wonder how many others are struggling with a fear of inadequacy. And it's holding them back, too. They don't even realize what it is. They can't put a name to it. They just know that they're scared.
Sure. Before you wrote the book, you conducted a survey of 350 women between the ages of 19 and 80. What were some of the things you discovered?
Some of the things surprised me. They were very honest with me. There were several women who said they were happily married, but they were afraid that someday their husband would leave them for somebody younger and prettier. It was that fear of abandonment. Then I had several military moms or wives comment that they were really afraid that their son or husband would be killed in battle somewhere, and especially if they were unbelievers. There was actually several women commented that they'd had affairs and they hadn't told anyone. So they were letting me know, but they also said, I'm so afraid that if someone finds out, it's going to destroy my marriage. One gal said, I can't even tell my best friend what's going on inside of me. It's just this pain that I'm dealing with because of the choice I made, but I can't tell because of what it will probably do to my marriage and my husband. One gal said that she wasn't a mother yet, but her greatest fear was her kids' well-being someday. One young mom said they lived on a 12-floor apartment, and she was afraid that her baby would topple over the balcony. One lady said her life was easy, relatively easy, but she was afraid that God would somehow allow a catastrophic event in her life so that she would grow in her faith.
And so a lot of what-if thinking.
Yeah.
A lot of what you're saying is abstract fear. Like, we think of fear, oh, I'm afraid to fly, or oh, I'm afraid to get into a small space, or I'm afraid of snakes. But these are more abstract things, things of the heart, I would say.
Yeah, and I think that there are things that sometimes we don't even realize exist.
Mm-hmm.
One thing that I've seen is, I speak on this regularly at women's conferences and retreats, and I routinely have women come to me later and say, you know, when I heard that this was going to be about overcoming fear, I wasn't even going to come because I didn't think I had any fears, but I came because my girlfriend put pressure on me. And now I realize that fear is at the root of a lot of my behaviors and attitudes. I didn't even know it.
Wow, that's powerful. What do you think makes some people more fearful than others?
I believe that a lot of that has to do with our upbringing. You know, we have parents perhaps who can be very well-meaning, but if they've gone through trauma or they have unresolved issues in their lives that are rooted in fear, and again, they don't even know it, they're going to put that on us. Or we have to be careful because we could do the same thing to our kids. For instance, I grew up with a mother who is very fearful, and I know that she was looking out for my well-being. But anytime I wanted to try something new that meant, say, leaving home, I'm thinking of a missions trip that I went on when I was probably 19, and I was going to be gone for 10 weeks. I went through a whole gamut of questions, and they were normal questions for a parent to ask, but boy, did they ever, you know, make me second guess what I believe God was asking me to do. And there were questions like, are you sure this is the right thing? Are you sure you're going to be okay? Are you sure you're going to have enough money for this? And no, I wasn't sure on any of those things, but I was sure that God was asking me to do that. And those types of questions bred fear in me and made me second guess that sense that I had that I was supposed to do this.
Sure, and it makes you feel inadequate, like I'm not adequate to handle these things.
Exactly. And so maybe I shouldn't go. Maybe I should stay home. Maybe I'm wrong in what I'm feeling. So I think that's where a lot of fears come from. I spoke to a mom just the other day who told me how her father had sexually abused her for 7 years, and she's only told a couple of people to this point. This is decades ago that this happened, and she's just really wrestling with it now. But she has two daughters, and both of marriageable age, and she is deathly afraid of them becoming involved with anybody, and I think it's because how the sexual abuse that's never been resolved has affected her married life and her relationship with her husband. And she's starting to
project that onto her kids.
Exactly. She's recognizing it, which is a good thing, but she's not quite ready to deal with it yet.
Yeah. All these early life experiences shape our belief systems and set the stage for fear to take root in our lives. I mean, things like trauma, physical abuse, sexual abuse, being raised in an angry home even. All of these things, promote fear, having low self-esteem, having the anxious parents, like you said, all of that stuff just gives people a belief system that says, I'm afraid, I can't do it, I can't cut it, I'm inadequate, people will abandon me. If we talk about how God wired us for a relationship, it makes sense to see how we can be fearful in relationships and threaten, our emotional security. Our whole idea of significance becomes threatened. What are some practical ways we can help people address these issues?
And I think of that fear of inadequacy that's huge, because we often carry around that sense of, I can't do this. I just can't. I'm not equipped. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. And I just encourage women that when they are struggling with that, it's good to remember that they're probably not the only ones struggling with that. But we often think we are the only ones. I just so believe in the word of God that says, where the enemy says that he has come to steal and to kill and to destroy, right? Or that's the enemy's mission. He has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And if he can cause us to think wrongly about ourselves, if he can cause us to believe that we're no good, that we can't do anything right, that we're too stupid, those types of thoughts that we may have received those messages.
Absolutely.
Either verbally or non-verbally from people that meant a lot to us while we were growing up, and then we start believing those, and we believe they're true. But if we can learn to identify those wrong thoughts and really know where they're coming from, first, I guess that would be it, identify those thoughts. And I say, take a piece of paper and draw a line down the middle. Put those negative wrong thoughts on the left side, and then counter them with the truth on the right. And the truth is that God has a purpose for us that is filled with future and hope. God equips us for what he's called us to do. There is nothing that is impossible for God. And when his Holy Spirit lives in us, there is no end to what he can accomplish through us. He doesn't expect us to do things in our own strength. He doesn't even want that. He wants us to do it in his strength. But we just need to fill our minds with the truth. And I always say, talk to somebody. Let somebody know how you're struggling, because if we can break the silence, then we can start gaining mutual support, and the enemy can no longer make us feel like we're the only ones, and then go down in defeat because we're in isolation.
Mm-hmm. It's like you said, it's that fear of abandonment, or people won't like me if I tell, so I tend to hide my true self.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't want to be abandoned or rejected by others. But
well,
you make,
we all, we're built with that innate desire for love.
Absolutely, it's how God wired us.
Acceptance.
Mm-hmm. And so if we're wired for a relationship, then we have to do the things that we think we need to do in order to get people to like us. And if we show our real selves, our fear is that we won't be accepted. And I think when we take our masks off and get real, all the things that we're afraid of kind of just disappear. We realize that that gives others the freedom to take their masks off. And that connects us in relationship.
That's what builds genuine relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Because so long as we're wearing masks, and I don't mean that we have to air all of our past. You know, there's a point where discretion has to rule, too. But I mean, if we think that we're going to have genuine, fulfilling relationships, and we are holding back, it's just not going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think you made a good point, too. It's one of the first things I teach my clients is that we engage in this negative self-talk. So the first thing we have to do is notice our self-talk. Notice these negative internal monologues and begin to replace them with the truth of God's word, who God says we are. And I think we can do that in kind of a rote way, like we just, okay, well, you know, here I'm going to say this instead of that. I think we really need to ramp that up a little bit and start practicing what I teach is the spiritual disciplines, having people really meditate and be contemplative over, say, one verse of truth and just get that into your heart and your soul and your spirit, and just meditate on that, maybe a short verse for a week, and ask Father about that. Lord, how does this relate to me? Is you say this is what's true about me? And just kind of chew on that for a while and let that truth really soak into your heart.
That's exactly right. And what I tell people too is you have to know the word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're not in the word, how are you going to know the difference between the lies and the truth?
Right. You don't have any armor, no spiritual armor.
That's right.
And God is
That's
pretty
right.
specific about putting on that spiritual armor, as he talks yeah. about in Ephesians.
Yeah. So being in the Word, I tell ladies to write the Word out. Write out key verses on mm-hmm. recipe cards and or little post-it notes, whatever works for you, and put them where you will see them often. And so whether that's on the bathroom mirror so that you see it when you're getting ready for the morning, or by the kitchen sink. I was for years without a dishwasher, and I would put these scripture verses there. By the kitchen sink, because I spent a lot of time there.
Mm-hmm.
When you know, when my kids were smaller, and I was driving them here, there, and everywhere, I put those verses beside the steering wheel, like on the dashboard. I taped them to the dashboard of my vehicle.
So they were always there in front of you.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And when those fears came, I could go back immediately to them because they were everywhere.
Okay, let's talk about this. Helping people identify their specific fears and the beliefs behind them is key to overcoming fear. Okay, so going to happen to me. Because statistics show that 85% of the things that we worry about never really happen, you know, that what-if thinking. So any suggestions about that?
I would say really soak in the word. I think that we have an understanding of God's character that's sorely lacking.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Scripture says that we can't even begin to understand how high and how wide and how long and how deep His love for us really is. If we had any inkling of that, we would not be afraid. We would not be afraid. That's what I really stand on. But, mm-hmm. you know, the enemy comes in and says, well, it's right from the Garden of Eden, isn't it? You know, where He caused Eve to doubt God's wisdom.
Mm-hmm. So really, what it is really having people examine their concept of God. Because if
yeah,
you really
and that
trust
comes from
God,
being in the Word.
Right. How do I learn about God's nature and character? How do I know about God's heart? And that comes from reading the stories, pondering Scripture, knowing that God's heart for me is good, even if something bad happens or even if I'm afraid.
Because He's able to take those bad things mm-hmm. and turn them into something good. Do we trust Him with that?
Right.
No. That's where the fear comes in. And so I really believe that it's getting into the Word and asking God to just work revival mm-hmm. in our hearts. One thing I've started doing in the last few months is just saying, God, you know, and I'm in the Word on a regular basis, but I don't ever want to be in the Word on a regular basis because I feel like it's something I have to do. I want to be in the Word on a regular basis because I can hardly wait to be in it
mm-hmm.
because it's His love letter to me. And it's all about relationship, growing relationship with me, not some rigid rules for religion that I've got to read the Bible every day for 10 minutes if I'm going to be okay. You know? Mm-hmm.
You're talking about a relationship with a living
exactly.
person.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And to say, I want to read his word because he loves me and this is his communication to me and I want to know everything about him that I can know because I know this guy loves me. He loves me.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to respond to him with trust.
Right. So helping people to change their concept about God or deepen their trust in God is about getting in the Word and knowing God's heart. And even though I may not be able to totally change my beliefs, I'm certainly going to be able to modify them. And that's going to be a big thing for people. If they don't get to the root of those beliefs, they're never going to be able to, they're going to keep staying stuck in their fears, let's say that.
And, you know, getting to the bottom of that or being in the Word, understanding the character of God, the heart of God, that does not come overnight.
Right.
It doesn't come overnight, and it doesn't come easy. And, you know, for anyone out there listening, struggling with that and saying, yeah, well, I don't have time to do that, I would say, then really examine your time mm-hmm. and what you're doing. Because I've been a busy mom. I've had 3 children. You know, one of them had special needs. And now I'm traveling overseas several times a year. I'm a grandmother now and mm-hmm. trying to keep it all in balance. But I know that being in the Word requires intentionality.
Absolutely, Grace. That's right there.
And that's it's making time for it. Because, you know, I can have time to sit down and crash in front of the TV for an hour before I go to bed at night.
Well, you're not going to know someone. Like, you wouldn't know your children. You wouldn't know your husband intimately if you never spent time with that person.
Exactly.
And it's the same with our relationship with God. We're not going to know mm-hmm. him. We're not going to understand his heart for us if we don't spend that time. So that's going to be key in the whole concept thing and the whole beliefs thing and in overcoming fear, certainly. Fear seems to be an ever-present theme throughout the Bible. Describe the difference between healthy and unhealthy fear.
Healthy fear can actually drive us closer to the Lord. There's a healthy fear that says, I can't do this. Okay, you know what? That might be, we were just talking about that earlier, and we can say, well, the enemy can use that one if we just focus on that to the degree that we convince ourselves we can't do something that God's asking us to do. But it can be a healthy fear. It can be the catalyst that drives us to our knees and says, God, I can't do this, but I'm relying on you for strength. And guess what? Then he rushes in and gives us the strength we need to do whatever it is we're struggling with. The unhealthy fear would be the one that, let me backtrack just one second too on that healthy fear, just in everyday life. A healthy fear would be look both ways before you cross the street because you could get hit by a car, okay? It's life-preserving. The unhealthy fear would be, here's one that you may laugh at, but I'll bet you there's a lot of your listeners that can relate. Again, with moms that might be fearful. Be sure you put clean underwear on because you might get hit by a car, and what would people in the ER think if you're not wearing clean underwear? I mean, how many got something like that when they were kids, right?
Yeah.
But the unhealthy fear is what keeps us paralyzed and unable to move forward.
And again, I think it's key that people need to understand that some of those unhealthy fears didn't just take root over the last 6 months or year. They had their genesis in us being young, growing up, with whatever things happen in terms of life experience for us.
Mm-hmm.
That's where a lot of that stuff takes place for us. How does destructive fear stunt our emotional or spiritual growth?
For instance, here's one. The fear of rejection in emotional growth. We may be struggling with a fear of rejection, and that could cause us to be afraid to admit we need help dealing with negative issues.
Mm-hmm.
And so we go on carrying the fallout of the ghosts of our past. And rather than admitting it and dealing with it. So, that's the destructive fear. What if someone finds out what I've done or what's happened to me? They're not going to want me anymore, so I have to keep it hidden inside. That is an example of destructive fear stunting us. We can't ever move forward in freedom.
So basically what happens with fear is we're living in the what-ifs, like we said, which is fear of the future, and we stay stuck there, and those things are hugely destructive for us. Because we're never living in the moment. We either live in the if-onlys or we live in the, you know, place of regret. And both of those places, there's no life there. We need to live in the moment. Your book looks at 8 key areas where women face their greatest fears. What are some of these, and what were the top fears women expressed?
Some of those eight keys were the fear of rejection and of facing the ghosts of our past that we've touched on already. Fear of inadequacy, which we've already touched on too. There's the fear of financial insecurity. The fear of growing old and related health issues. There's the fear of the storms of life and of an unknown future as well. And then the top fear that I found through my survey with this demographic was the fear for our kids' well-being.
Wow.
And that was huge. Women talked about being afraid to let their kids go off to kindergarten. You know, what happens if something happens to my child at school? What if they get bullied? What if they don't get along in class? What if their teacher doesn't understand their learning mm-hmm. style? Right? There's lots of fears. But then you think about it. There's moms that are struggling with their kids going off to college. I struggled because my son, when he was just out of high school, he wanted to go to a university that we could not afford to send him to at all. And so he said, apply for scholarships. And he did. He was rejected. He was the valedictorian of his class. We were missionaries on faith support. Our finances warranted scholarships. And, you know, he was a leader, too. So he had all the qualifications to meet these scholarships. But the door was closed until finally he said, I don't think God wants me at that school. And it turns out that the plan that God had for our son was to travel on a mission ship, an ocean-going vessel. And he ended up leaving home for initially 2 years. And at the end of the 2 years, the organization asked him to stay for a third year. So he traveled and visited more than 30 countries doing missions. But he left home at 18. And I really had to struggle with, he had to raise financial support. So I was afraid, one, he wouldn't be able to raise the funds. Two, what would happen to him if he was out on the ship and he got sick? Who's going to tend to him? Who's going to be there to care for him and bring him chicken noodle soup or whatever? You know, what? He's a very quiet boy, so what happens if he doesn't make friends?
So a lot of it is loss of control for us.
Totally. That really is huge, the loss of control. Now I've learned as a result of studying this more that when I meet somebody who is, you know, they have to have control. I'll just use the word control freak.
Mm-hmm.
They're not even fun to work with. They just, they're hard to be with in every sense of the word because of that desire for control. Now I see them through different eyes. I don't get as irritated. I still get somewhat irritated, but I have to deal with that. But I start to see them with compassionate eyes because I realize that they're dealing with fears that they haven't even recognized.
Yeah. You faced a frightening situation with your newborn daughter, this whole idea of overcoming fear for your kids. It was about fear of her well-being. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Back in the 80s, but it was an event that absolutely changed my life forever. And it was a situation where my husband and I were working in Nepal. He was a civil engineer, and I was teaching basic health care. And we had our first child was born there. Everything was fine. When the second child came along, she was born with a condition called hydrocephalus,
which means
too much water on the brain.
Mm-hmm.
And so she was born with a massive head, and she had other problems that they couldn't even do the test for because they didn't have the equipment there to do those tests. But the midwife knew that she had something wrong with her heart just because of the way she was breathing. When she was born, the missionary doctor there immediately knew that our time was done in Nepal. He said, she needs a shunt put in her head, and we can't do that here, so you're done. You've got to go back to North America, and you need to stay where medical help is near for her. And so that was on a Tuesday that she was born. On Wednesday, our organization tried to make plane reservations for us to get out on the first plane back to North America. And it turned out that flight was going to be Friday. We were 12 hours drive away from the airport, for one thing. But the other thing that really put a glitch into our plan was that the airlines refused a ticket for me. They just said, you are medical high risk because you've had a cesarean section, and we don't want you on the plane. And we don't want a baby that's under 2 weeks old on the plane either. And when my husband came in and told me that, he came into our bedroom and told me that, I just remember feeling like the whole bottom had fallen out from under me. And I cried, and he just said, it's okay, you know, we'll get people to pray. And we did. We had hundreds of people praying for us. immediately. But he ended up having to take this three-day-old child home on the Friday, and I had to stay behind for another week
until
the airlines would issue a ticket for me. And so basically he smuggled that baby. Like, he wrapped her in a blanket. He took one bottle of breast milk that I had expressed together with another nursing mom and wrapped her in a blanket. And the doctor said, if anyone stops you and asks you how old she is, just don't answer. Like, just walk away, do whatever you can, because if this plane gets put down somewhere and they take you off with that little girl, she will die.
Wow.
Because that was back in the 80s when there was much less medical help available overseas and some of these third world countries. And so that's what he did. Mm. And he got this baby home, and I flew a week later. But I remember letting her go and looking at her, you know, just trying to memorize her features in case she died before I got back and I would never see her again. But just laying there and saying, God, what is it you're trying to teach me? What is it that you want me to learn through this? Because right now I'm having a hard time with thinking about you being a loving God and with you being a kind God. I'm really having a hard time with this. And he answered my cry just by reminding me of a song that I learned growing up in Sunday school. And it was a song that you might be familiar with. It was Great Is Thy Faithfulness.
Yes.
And that he just filled my mind with those lyrics, that he was faithful, and that no matter what happened, whether she lived or whether she died, he would be faithful to see us through whatever we needed to deal with in the future.
Wow.
And that experience completely changed my life to where that's why I stand so strong on how we need to understand the character of God.
Grace, how can people get a hold of you, get the book? Give us some info on that.
Mm-hmm. They can contact me through my website, and that's just www.gracefox.com. They can order my book there, or they can get it at any bookstore nationwide, online as well, and that would be Moving from Fear to Freedom, A Woman's Guide to Peace in Every Situation.
This is such a much-needed issue to address, and I just thank you for being faithful to the call and writing the book. God bless you. Thanks for joining me today. If you have a question or comment, or you'd like to be a guest on Heartline, I'd love to hear from you. You can contact me at siftedaswheat.com, on Facebook at Rita Schulte LPC, or Twitter at Heartline Pod. And remember, it's your heart. Keep it alive. Check the pulse.